We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff concludes his message, Experiencing God's Glory, from the series Exodus, and explores how seeking God wholeheartedly enables you to encounter His glory and be transformed. Pastor Jeff will get started in just a moment, but first, we want to tell you that you can find many more resources to help you grow in your walk at PastorJeff.com. And that's also where you can sign up for weekly email devotions from Pastor Jeff. Visit PastorJeff.com today to sign up for encouragement right in your inbox. Now here's today's program.
I got online at REI last night just to check out what their most expensive tent was. You can get their most expensive tent for under $5,000. I mean, you talk about a tent. This is a tent and a half. I mean, I'm not a big camper. I thought about this last night. God likes clamping more than camping like I do, right? I mean, he wanted everything just right in this movable tent. Ringling Brothers, Barnum & Bailey, they got nothing on this tent. Why? Because God wanted it just the way he wanted it. And all the people, why were they giving so much? Why were they doing all this? They weren't complaining. That's a lot for a tent. Why do we really need to do this for a tent? Do we really need a tent? Can't we just make it out of wood? I mean, they weren't doing that. They were saying, if this is what God wants and this is what our leadership is telling us, we want to do it his way because here's what we want. We want his glory experienced among us. And if that's what God wants, we'll give him everything God wants. Right? So that's what they were doing. So they were prioritizing his preeminence perpetually. They were releasing resources readily, so much so they were holding them back. And then they were doing number three. They were showcasing skills specifically. Experiencing God's glory was predicated upon showcasing skills specifically. Before I get into this, let me just tell you, because I know the word of the Lord in Psalm 139 says that every single one of you is fearfully and wonderfully made. I know God created you uniquely. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, therefore you were saved by grace through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God so that no one should boast. And verse 10 tells me this of Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. Here's what he was saying. Not only did I make you unique, I made you for a purpose. And that purpose is the worship of me. Notice what he says in verse 10. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks, its board, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and so on and so forth. All the things that we went through. What's he asking people to do? Serve me with your gifts. Now, I've heard it said, choose a job you love and you'll never have to work a day in your life. Confucius said that. Okay, you can choose a job you love and it's more enjoyable to choose a job you love, but that's not what Jesus says. He says this, I created you in such a way that I get the most honor and glory from your life. Figure out how I get the most honor and glory and serve me in that way. Right? See, it's not just giving money and resources, it's giving of your time and serving. Right? Now, you'll notice that in the last couple of weeks, we've had announcements at Brave. Our kids ministry is exploding, by the way. Do you know why? Because we're getting more families here. We're getting more kids here. And because we don't do babysitting, we do ministry. We're raising up kids in the knowledge of the Lord, which means we need more people to help disciple kids, right? So we've said, hey, would some of you consider that? And I know what happens. It falls on deaf ears because here's what you think. You think like me, I'm not great with kids. That's not my thing. And that is why most kids in church never see a man until they hit middle school or high school. So men, here's what I'm telling you, you're invited to serve too in a way that's really uncomfortable for you. And even if all you know how to do is pray, it will increase your prayer life if you go down there. But what will also happen is kids will see men that think that they're special enough that they would be there and be around kids. We're not doing women's ministry that babysits kids. We're doing children's ministry to raise kids up in the ways of the Lord. And see, here's what happens in church. We tend to pick a side. We tend to say, well, I release resources readily. I wish more people wrote checks like I did. If everybody contributed to the church like me, we'd be fine. And you may be right. And then there's other people on this side that say, you know, my service is my gift to the Lord. I'm here every Sunday and I serve and I greet or I usher, or I work in kids or I serve in college. That is my giving. That's what I'm doing. If everybody served like me, You know what? We wouldn't need all these other people saying, write a check. I mean, writing a check is so easy compared to serving. That's because you haven't written the check. And other people would say, you know what? Serving's so much easier than writing a check. That's because you haven't served. Well, which one does God want us to do? Ready? Both. Serve and give. And then your heart will be right with the Lord. So pick how he wants to use you. And here's the thing. How can you align all your gifts for his glory? And you might say, I don't even know what my gift is. And the reason for that is it's so natural to you that you don't even see it as a gift. Other people have to tell you, I can't really do what you do. Some people have gifts in communication. Some people have gifts in music. And some people have gifts with numbers. And some people have gifts with strategy. And some people have gifts with art. And some people have gifts with encouragement. And some people have gifts with compassion. And some people have gifts with serving. And some people have gifts with shepherding. And here's how you may know what your gift is. When you get upset that the church is not doing more of what you think the church needs to do, that's probably because it's your gift. How come the church isn't doing more prayer walks? And how come we're not evangelizing more? It's because you're an evangelist and everybody, you think everybody's just like you, and they're not. How come we're not doing more hospital visitations and going in among the sick and shepherding them and helping them? Because you're a shepherd and you're a caretaker, and that's what God's calling you to do. How come we don't have a food chain for moms that are home with their baby? Because that's your gift. I mean, and we want everybody to highlight our gift and then start ministries around your gift rather than just do the gift that you have and find others that want to do it with you and serve, right? That's how you know what your gift is. And then in your job, in your career, in your life, if you're at home, use all your gifts for the glory of God. If you can say at the end, Lord, everything you've given me to the best of my knowledge, I'm just doing what I'm doing to worship and serve you. Do everything you did, word or indeed, all to the glory of the Lord. That doesn't mean you have to become a pastor. It doesn't mean you have to work in a local church. It means you're gonna serve the Lord. You're prioritizing worship. You're serving his church. You're giving to his church. But maybe during the rest of the week, you're doing something distinctly different, but you're doing it in a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord. That's what it means to honor him. That's how we experience God's best among us. And this is what he does. I mean, I love how he calls these guys. In chapter 36, it says, now, Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform it in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to him to perform it. So he calls these two guys. And what you see later is as these two guys were doing what they were doing, he gave them specific gifts, not only to do this, but to teach what they were doing, to help people do what they were doing. Some people have ability in the church to do certain things. Some people have the ability in the church to do certain things and to teach people how to do certain things. Whatever your gift is in the church, that's what the Lord wants you to do. That's what the Lord wants you to do. At the end of chapter 35, verses 33 and 34, I'm sorry, verses 31 to 34, 30 through 34. Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord is called by the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur from the tribe of Judah. So it's not just one specific tribe. He's calling people from every tribe. And he has filled them with the spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship to make designs for working in gold and in silver and bronze. I did not receive any of those gifts. And in cutting stones for setting and in the carving of wood so as to perform every inventive work. He also put in his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ashimach of the tribe of Dan. So he's from a different tribe. Skill to do and skill to teach are both skills that the Lord gives. Some are called with skills to do. Some are called with skills to teach. Some are called with skills to do and to teach. Whatever skill you have, serve the Lord with it. Help other people grow with it. I mean, we're seeing God erect this tabernacle in the wilderness so his presence can be there. And who's involved? Everybody's involved. Everybody wants to be a part of what God's doing. Everybody wants to see his glory. And what I find in churches all over our country, everybody wants to be part of a church where God is being experienced. Everybody's looking for that. Everybody wants that. But we falsely believe that we can just walk into an environment where other people are doing this kind of work and then we can just kind of feel the vibe flowing off of it. When God's saying, no, here's how you're going to experience it. You individually and you corporately, put me first. You individually and corporately give generously to me with everything you have. You generously and corporately use all your skills for my glory, and then you'll see me show up.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Experiencing God's Glory, from the series Exodus, exploring how seeking God wholeheartedly enables you to encounter his glory and be transformed. We'll return to Pastor Jeff in just a moment, but before we do, we want to help you deepen your study of God's design for strong, godly families by sending you a 7-day devotional workbook based on Pastor Jeff's Family Fortified series. This resource is our thanks for your gift of support to help reach more people through Pastor Jeff Ministries. To request your copy, simply go to PastorJeff.com and give a gift to keep teachings like the one you're hearing today going out through Brave Media. Again, that's PastorJeff.com. Now, let's return to today's teaching.
You individually and you corporately put me first. You individually and corporately give generously to me with everything you have. You generously and corporately use all your skills for my glory, and then you'll see me show up. Then you'll see me show out. Then you'll see me do great things. And that's what he was telling the people. He was telling them to prioritize him perpetually, release resources readily, showcasing skills specifically. And then they did this fourth one, which really takes us through the rest of this book. Experiencing God's glory was predicated on imitating instructions intentionally. Imitating instructions intentionally. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reading through this again this week, I had to ask the question, I've asked it several times, why would God put all these six chapters in the Bible? I mean, there's several places, even in the book of Exodus, where Moses comes down and tells his brother Aaron, here's what God wants, and it says something to the effect of, and they went and did it. I mean, we could have saved a lot of ink had the Holy Spirit could say to that group of Israelites, you know, at the end of chapter 35, and they went and did it, and God showed up. And that's it. Why would God spend all the time? Because there's certain places in the Bible, if you're like me, don't you wish God gave us more detail on certain things? Don't you wish that the guys that were walking to Emmaus as Jesus unfolded all the scripture, we knew everything he talked about? Don't you wish you knew what Jesus' prayer was for his 12 apostles the night that he stayed up all night in prayer and picked them? Don't you wish you knew what was on Jesus' mind when he was walking out on the water and what he was thinking about? I mean, there's all sorts of things. I'm like, I wish I had 5 more chapters on that. This I don't need so much. But I believe everything in the Bible is the Holy Spirit saying, we need to see this. And let me tell you who this was written to. This was written to Israel. I'll give you 3 reasons why I believe it's in your Bible. Number one is this, because establishing the worship of God in God's way is of the utmost importance. Establishing the worship of God in the way that God wants to be worshiped is of the utmost importance. It's not how we want to worship God or what we like or what we think worship needs to be. It's here's what God says worship needs to look like, and here's what I want you to do. He showed exactly how worship was to happen. He's going through painstaking time to show them every piece of furniture, which is going to represent the coming Messiah. Every curtain, every screen, every socket, every bracket, everything is representative of who Christ is. Even the garments that the priests are going to wear, everything represents who Christ is, which did this. It demonstrated how idolatry was different. I mean, to worship a calf, you could just throw that together and go worship it. Idolatry is easy. You can give your heart to anything quickly, but to worship in God's way, it takes time. It's prescribed. You have to do it a certain way. And it also validated the importance of the priestly ministry. God had a way of calling out leaders to lead for his people. He still has a way of calling out leaders to lead for his people. It doesn't mean that the priests, like Aaron, were better than the other men. I mean, it doesn't take more than a quick read through the book of Exodus to realize Aaron wasn't all that great. But God called him to do this, which is why he did it. It establishes the worship of God in God's way. Number two, because establishing the tabernacle was clear and objective and it could be validated, God put all this in. Whereas the entirety of the Mosaic law could only be known by God. In other words, when God gave the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Like, how do you know if every Israelite followed through on that? I mean, worship your Lord your God and serve him only. How do you know if every Israelite did that or not? I mean, you'd have to be with every single person in private to get all that. But the establishment of the tabernacle, that's objective. We can see, here's what God required, here's what they did. We can see all of that. And number three, I would say this, because this showed the first generation of Israel and the next generation and the next generation, the first generation of Israel did exactly what God asked. Did exactly what God asked. I mean, we've been through all of this. I mean, you can read how the construction proceeds in chapter 36 and verse 8. and you can read through in chapter 37. 37:1 says, now Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Its length was 2.5 cubits and its width 1.5 cubits and its height 1.5 cubits. Why? Because that's exactly what God said that the ark needed to be. And if you read through this whole chapter, like I did, everything that they're doing is exactly like God said it was to be. Chapter 38, then he made an altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide square and 3 cubits high. Why? Because that's what God told him to make the altar like. And you walk through all of this and you see what it is and you see the cost and how they're willing to do everything. And then you get down to chapter 39 with the priestly garments. It says, moreover, from the blue and the purple and the scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as holy garments, which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold and of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine twisted linen. And remember, we talked about all this? We talked about how the blue represented deity and the purple represented royalty and the red represented humanity and the blood and gold represented glory and white represented purity and everything was about the coming Messiah. And you read through all of chapter 39, you see, they did it just the way God wanted them to do. Now, I talked to a general contractor after I preached on all the sockets and boards and veils and all that stuff. I'm like, did you understand anything I was talking about? He said, I understood it all. I could see it in my mind. Here's what the tabernacle was to look like. And if I didn't have a picture, I wouldn't know. Like, I taught on this for 3 chapters, and in my head, I never saw that if I hadn't seen the picture first. Because I can't put together something from IKEA. But this is what they were building, and this is the way they were gonna build it, and this is what they were gonna do. And even when it came to the garments of the priests, we went through that extensively and talked about that. And I had a friend that sent me a new slide for the priest and what he would look like. So I want to put that up so you get a picture of what the priest would look like if it were me. See that? Don't you like that? But what you see in all these chapters is as they're walking through this, they're walking through saying, we want to do everything the way God wants. And so notice at the end of chapter 39, verses 42 and 43, it says this. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did everything the way the Lord commanded it. And notice this, verse 43. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord commanded this they had done. So Moses blessed them. They said, we did it. We did it just the way you wanted. So why are they calling on Moses to check the work? Because God communicated to Moses exactly what needed to be done. And they weren't afraid of asking Moses at this point, hey, come tell us, make sure we get it right. When it comes to our worship, we should not be afraid of going back to the word of God and saying, are we getting it right? Are we doing it the way God wants? Are we doing what we do out of convenience? Are we doing what we do because it's comfortable? Or all those things. Moses said, you're doing it just the way God said. I'm blessing that. I'm blessing you. And then in chapter 40, what you get on this very last chapter is God is going to have Moses be the one that actually erects this tabernacle. Notice chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle in the tent of meeting. So about a year to the date that they've been delivered from Egypt, they're now setting up the presence where God's presence is going to be housed. And if you walk through chapter 40, all the way down through 33, you're gonna see this. Thus, Moses finished the work. He did it all. Now, I'm not skipping this. I mean, for those of you that read it, you know it's almost identical to chapters 25 to 31. It's almost identical, showing that they did it exactly the way he went. But for what purpose? For this purpose. These last verses here. So that the glory of God would be revealed. I mean, we go all the way back to the first point. Prioritizing the preeminence perpetually, permanently. Notice this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When? When they worshiped the way God wanted them to worship. They experienced his presence. Moses. Now keep in mind who Moses was. He was the one that got called up by God, the consuming fire, that got to speak to him face to face, that was hidden in the cleft of the rock, that got to see his glory. Notice this. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's glory was so great, Moses couldn't get in. That's how present God was with his people. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Cloud by day, fire at night. That's how God has worked with this nation forever. When the cloud raised and it was time to move, then they would move. How did they know it was time to move? Because God was going before them. How did they know it was time to go to a new city? How did they know it was time to take a new job? How did they know it was time to go this? Because God was moving. They were looking at God. They were seeking God. They wanted to do what God wanted to do. And if God was resting, what were they doing? Now we're going to sit still. Because God, if you don't go before us, we're not going to be distinct. If you're not going, we're not going. If you're going, we're going. Wherever God was moving, that's where they went. That's what it means to prioritize God's presence regularly, permanently, perpetually. That's what it looks like. And here's the whole point of this. Most Christians think that the reason that Jesus came was to die on the cross and rise from the dead so that you wouldn't go to hell and you could go to heaven. But in this life, you can continue to live your same self-centered, sin-styled life because you have fire insurance now, so you're different than everybody else. That's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. It wasn't true for Israel, and it's certainly not true for Christians. See, the purpose of God delivering you from sin is to spend time with you now. If you don't want Jesus now, you won't want him in heaven. Like, do you want him now? Do you want him presently in your life now? And most people are taught, well, you can't experience him now. Just wait till you die and then you'll get him. What a horrible thing to say. God delivered you so you could experience him now. I mean, just think about this book for a second. I'm going to summarize the whole thing. God sent a deliverer to deliver his people. God redeemed his people. He bought them and brought them out of slavery. God showed mercy to his people. God directed his people. God dwelled with his people. What does he do in the New Testament? God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Christ redeemed his people. Christ showed mercy to his people. Christ still directs his people, and Christ still dwells with all of his people through the Holy Spirit. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. And God's purpose in deliverance is not to get you to the promised land. God's purpose in deliverance is so that he can dwell with you presently. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. He dwelled with us. God wants to dwell with you, and God wants to dwell with us. That's salvation. Salvation is we get God. Amen? We get him now. Because I'll hear people say things like, well, I don't know. I think I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I don't know if she's a Christian. I think she's a Christian. Here's a question. Do you want God presently in your life right now? Are you pursuing God now? Do you really want the things of God now? No. Then you're not a Christian. A Christian is pursuing the presence of the Lord. They want God. And the more you experience God here, the more you're going to yearn for him there. Because the more you experience his presence here, the darker you're going to seem, the darker the world is going to appear to you. And the more you're looking for his return. I got even better news. He's still coming back to deliver us. Amen. He's coming soon. And that's really what this book was about, that God wants to dwell with his people. God wants to dwell with his people. When Jesus came, that's why he came. He came and he lived the perfect life. He came and fulfilled the law. He came and he died on the cross in your place. He was buried in the grave. 3 days later, he arose for all who recognized that they were in sin and bondage and death and wanted to live, who wanted to turn from that life of sin and death and turn to the life of Christ through repentance and faith and believe on Jesus Christ alone. And if you've done that, here's what the Bible says. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God dwells with you now. God walks with you now. God cares for you now. It's his mercy that elects us. It's his statutes that direct us. And it's his presence that protects us.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Experiencing God's Glory, from the series Exodus, exploring how seeking God wholeheartedly enables you to encounter his glory and be transformed. Before you go, be sure to request your copy of the Family Fortified 7-Day Devotional Workbook so you can get the most out of this series on God's amazing design for strong families. It's our thanks for your gift in support of Pastor Jeff Ministries today. To request your copy when you give, go to PastorJeff.com. And while you're there, remember to sign up for email updates from Brave so you'll never miss new resources designed to equip you for courageous living. That's PastorJeff.com.
Thanks for joining us today.